from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father John in progress.
One hard lesson this morning from St. Paul to the Galatians. One simple lesson read from the Gospel. I much prefer that. It's a story that you know well, so I'll do my best to make it complicated. Several months ago, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, and on Christmas Eve, we heard these words: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Many, if not most, of the errors in understanding Christian faith result from the difficulty of that single statement, which is a declaration about how the person of Jesus, the divine, one of a divine order, interacts, intrudes, and takes upon himself the physical order. We just said in our creed that God was the maker of all things visible and invisible. And in Jesus, the invisible becomes visible, the infinite becomes finite. Some think that the world we now inhabit is all there is. Others see our current situation as transitory, but imagine falsely that the life of the world to come is a largely spiritual existence with no physicality. Neither of these is true. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and we believe that the visible, the physical world, the material world, proceeds forward in the age to come. That is the implication of the controlling statement in John's Gospel that uncreated being joined itself and was manifested in created being. The invisible became visible, the non-corporeal was embodied, God became man. And it is this reality which becomes the lens through which everything in John's Gospel must be understood, and today's Gospel is no exception. The lesson today is the story portion of one of the longer exchanges in the Gospel of John, which runs for 71 verses in your English Bible. As a story, it is one of the most familiar. As doctrine, it is one of the most difficult. By the time this episode is explained by Jesus at the end of the text, the Jews are offended. They quarreled among themselves, and even the disciples complained about the hard sayings that Jesus made, namely that if you want to participate in the life of the age to come, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's a conversation stopper. And at the end of the day, a large number of would-be disciples turned away from Jesus. The passage then before us is dense with notable and quotable statements. I am the bread of life. I will raise him at the last day. All the wonderful, comforting things that we like to say at funerals. The record of the feeding of the 5,000 is merely the historical foil for the much larger truth that Jesus is offering to us about himself. The story, if you had not noticed, is clearly a recapitulation, that is, it's a rehearsal, it's a reenactment of the Moses story when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and were starving. Moses miraculously gives thousands of people manna, bread from heaven, to eat for 40 years. And it is the manner by which life was sustained in famine conditions. Jesus does the same thing in our reading today. He miraculously multiplies bread and fishes to thousands of people. And then he himself makes this comparison. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Stop working for the food that dies. In both cases, Jesus suggests that seeking only the physical component of the miracle is a failure to see the larger picture of what Messiah brings to us and offers us. Both manna and the loaves and fishes, while miraculously provided, did not achieve long-term miraculous results. Both were divinely provided with power from the world to come. Power from above. Power from the invisible world. But both of them remained situated within the physical world, but not just the physical world, the old order, such that the participants ate it and died anyway. Those who chased Jesus across the lake and into Capernaum begged for this kind of daily bread and wanted to make Christ a king. What they meant was to set him up as a bread factory. Surely, if we could harness this power, the limitations of this old world, this world we inhabit, could be sustained indefinitely. He could just keep feeding us tomorrow. And the next day, shucks, we could do it for 40 years like Moses. And, well, if we could do it for 40 years, we'd just keep doing it forever. Well, that brings us right to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? All of these people were locked into the physical world, and they were unable to see what was actually happening. And what was actually happening was that the power of the world to come, the world of all things invisible, was intruding into their world, the world of the old creation. And so, not surprisingly, Jesus insists that his followers should work for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, this was true, by the way, of every miracle Jesus did. And it helps us understand how the divine is interacting with the world that God loves. Jesus healed lepers. Guess what? They eventually died. Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Guess what? He eventually died. Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain. Guess what? He died again. Jesus spectacularly raised Lazarus from the dead. Guess what? He died again too. There are 35 recorded miracles in all of the Gospels, and they all end the same way. They all end with a perpetuation of the old order at the boost of the new order closing in around them, but all of them end eventually with death. The point of these miracles, then, is not to perpetuate the old order. The point of the miracles was rather to show that Jesus brought the life of the power of the age to come into the middle of the old order, demonstrating that it was completely subject to his intervention and subsequent transformation. Now, this was brought home to me dramatically as a young pastor. 30 years ago, more than 30 years ago, I got a call from a family in our parish to visit a friend of theirs. His name was Alan. He was a young man in his early 30s, about my age at the time, and he was a rather adventurous outdoorsman. gun enthusiast and a hunter. He already had lost one arm from the elbow down in an encounter with a large alligator while he was diving in one of Florida's many swamps. But that's not why I was called. I was summoned because Alan had built a handheld grenade launcher. I'm not kidding. He had built a firearm. I'm not sure why. But when Alan tested it, it malfunctioned, exploded in his face, and blinded him. I went to the hospital at the request of the family. I was met there by another member of our parish who was an orthopedic surgeon. His name was Dr. Greg Goings, a large, gregarious gentleman. Loved Greg. He was not the attending physician, but he discreetly met me in the hallway before I went into the room, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, this is not my case, but I have talked with the docs, and Alan doesn't have eyeballs anymore. He said, I just want you to know that if you pray for him, you know exactly what you're praying for. You're praying for something on the order of blind Bartimaeus. And then he said, maybe a little bit more. Now that was a moment I really began to reconcile with the limitations of the old order. Now I am quite sure that if Christ had walked into that hospital to see Alan that day, it would have been no more difficult for him to create eyeballs and optic nerves, maybe even give Alan blue eyes, as it was to make an endless amount of bread. But you see, that's actually not the main point. Don't labor for the bread that dies. We're not trying to prop up the old order. Rather, we are seeking to secure the life of the age to come, which is shown to us in the midst of this old order, so that we might have hope of eternal life. Now, we have a number of medical professionals here, and you all do wonderful work. Eventually, everyone in this room will need your skill and service. I imagine that there are many in your field who do not possess faith, but practice medicine quite successfully at the level of the old order. All of you extend life, or you make life better for people. You have unbelievable techniques, chemical compounds at your disposal that promote healing in wonderful ways. They extend life. But guess what? Eventually, all of your patients will die. And you of all people must surely know that Jesus is called the great physician, not only because he can extend and sustain life in this world, but because that he himself sustains the eternal life of the world to come. Same is true for you engineers. There's a couple of you in here. You look at the stuff the world is made of, and you study it. You make new things out of it, machines, gadgets, equipment, nuclear power. You accomplish amazing feats by manipulating the components of the old order, and you make them work together in new ways. And for you and your doctor friends and lots of others who excel at manipulating the world in amazing ways, for you and your colleagues, the temptation is to live in the old world as though it is an end in itself. We have a number of teachers and professors in our parish. Their tendency is to inhabit the life of the mind. Our tendency is to live in the world of ideas and to have less direct contact with the physical world. Oh, we live in it, but it's a lot more fun to contemplate Dante's Rings of Hell, what that might mean for us. All of us must look away and realize that the Christian faith is grasping not either the abstract world of ideas or the concrete physical world that we inhabit. All of us are called to look away and to grasp the world of the one who was the Word made flesh. That's a totally new reality. If we would obtain this life of the world's come and participate fully in it, what our translations call eternal life, we would have to encounter the true bread that comes down from heaven. Not manna, and not loaves and fishes beside the Sea of Galilee. How are we going to do that? I'm going to help you. Father Davidson and I are going to help you do that this morning. Father Davidson and I are going to help you live forever. Why would you ever miss church if you could do that? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said that to you, and you've seen me, and you don't believe. Now here's where we just need to confront ourselves and ask the first question. If we're going to grasp the new order to come, it's going to take an act of faith. Jesus does this miracle so that he's just proving to you that he can do it. But note the physicality of this action. Jesus goes on to say, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my mind. Oops, he didn't say that. He said it's my body, my flesh. You know why? Because the life of the world to come is invisible and visible. The life of the world to come is non-corporeal and corporeal. The life of the world to come is like this life, only magnificently transformed by the powerful engine of the Word who says, live. And if we were slow to pick up on what Jesus is intending to do, I know you don't have it in your prayer book, but you go back and look in your text, read all 71 verses of John 6, and you'll find that Jesus says it 7 times. I am the bread. I am the bread. I am the bread. I am the bread. He wants you to understand this. He also repeats 7 times that if you eat this, you'll have eternal life. If you eat this bread, you'll live. If you eat this bread, you'll live. If you eat this bread, you'll live. He couldn't make it any clearer what he's trying to say. I'm the bread, eat this bread. And just to make sure that you understand what the result will be, 4 times he said, I will raise you at the last day. I will raise you at the last day. I will raise you at the last day. The old order will be transformed. Now, this helps us understand something about sickness because we're all going to get sick. And we're all going to have to call one of the docs here in the parish. Is anyone among you suffering? St. James said, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let the sick one call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Listen carefully. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And you think that means that it means healing and perpetuating the old order. It does not. It might mean that. Alan might have gotten a new set of eyeballs. It turns out that he didn't. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That doesn't just mean from his sick bed. That means that at the last day, as Jesus said, the Lord will raise him up. In other words, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. What is the ministry of the church to the sick and the dying? It is to go, to anoint them, to pray the prayer of faith which will save them, and the Lord will raise them, and if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven. We join hands with the medical doctor who does everything in his power to perpetuate the life of the old order. But at the end of the day, we leave him to his work and we send the soul forward into the new creation. That's our job. You have yours, and we have ours, and we work together for the good and the healing of people. The ministry of care for the sick is not to be found in the absolute healing of a body of the old order. The ministry of care for the sick is to anoint them and save them through the prayer of faith so that the Lord will raise them at the last day and forgive their sins. The language of James is the language of John. Sickness and death in this world are pointers that for us look away to the life of the world to come. Someday, all of you are going to be on a sick bed and you're going to die. And if you die before I do, you're going to call me or you're going to call Father Davidson. And we are going to come to you and we are going to give you the assurance of faith that God loves you and that he will raise you at the last day. And we will anoint you with oil and we will pronounce to you and declare that your sins are forgiven and that you step from the old and into the new. Not a new world that lacks a body, but a world that awaits the resurrection, the life to come. That leads us to this startling statement. Jesus gets right to the point. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Well, there it is. But now we can actually understand it. If you do this, Jesus said, I will raise you at the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This was the hard saying that made everybody turn around and say, nope, we're not doing this. So how exactly do we do this? Well, you'll notice in the prayer book in just a few minutes that it quotes these very words in the prayer right before the communion. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. That's actually taken from the story about the Syrophoenician woman from last week. But then from this week, here's what the prayer goes on to say. You are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. And the prayer book just lets that hang. And in the moment of that prayer, you're confronted with the hard saying of Jesus. And if you're trapped, here's the point. If you're trapped in the old order and that's all you know, you will have no other way than to see this as an act of cannibalism, which is exactly, by the way, what the first century Christians were accused of doing by the Romans. But if you understand that in taking this bread, which by the way belongs to the old order, and this wine behind me, which also belongs to the old order, and if you are able to look beyond that by faith and understand that there is a new world order forcing its way in on us this morning, if you believe the words of Jesus, it is through the ingestion of these physical creatures of bread and wine that you participate in the world of the new. Not because Father Davidson said so or because Father John said so, but because Jesus said so. Christ makes you a participant in his death and resurrection, and we do this physical act so that we never forget that our faith is not about becoming some sort of ethereal, eternal spirit. The only way to receive this is to receive Christ not just as the invisible God, but as the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Everybody turned away, and just as quickly as the bread brought 5,000 or more to the table, that statement sent 5,000 or more away. And at the end of the day, Jesus was standing there with his disciples, and he had one question for them, and it's the question I'll leave with you. You also going to go away? And Simon Peter makes these wonderful statements. In fact, they're so good that we put them in that stained glass window back there in the behind you in the Peter window. Simon Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life,
And we believe and are sure that you are the Holy One of God. That's exactly the response that St. John wants you to confess this morning. Brothers and sisters, this morning we believe Jesus is the Christ, Holy Son of God. And by him we participate in the life of the world to come.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.